On this feast of the Most Holy Trinity, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God! How incomprehensible are his judgments, and how unsearchable his ways! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and recompense shall be made him? For of him, and by him, and in him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Going, therefore, teach ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world." Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So today we celebrate this feast of the Most Holy Trinity, which has come to crown the octave of Pentecost, as it sums up and brings to completion all of the eternal mysteries, that God, the Alpha and the Omega, who as our Father created us, sent his Son so as to redeem us, who then ascending back into heaven, sends the Holy Ghost upon us to sanctify us, that God might be all in all things. And so we see a completion of all these mysteries in this feast of the Most Holy Trinity, that as creation has come forth from God, so now it returns to God and returns to contemplate his eternal glory, as he was in the beginning, is now, and never shall be. And we contemplate Leo XIII then calls this feast or this mystery the substance of the New Testament, the mystery which contains all the other mysteries of our faith. And the first point to meditate then is that it is a mystery, that doesn't contradict reason, but infinitely surpasses it at the same time. And this is really a proof of the divine origin of our Catholic faith. If it was simply a man-made religion like all the rest, then it wouldn't contain mysteries which humble man's reason. Nobody would make up something so intricate, so profound, and at the same time non-contradictory. Because we do not say that God is three gods and one God, but rather three persons, but one nature, substance, or essence, if you will. And so it's this mystery can only be explained by analogy and in an incomplete manner. As St. Patrick went to Ireland using the analogy of the three-leaf clover, that it's but one flower, but three petals, or the analogy of the triangle, where it's one shape, yet with three angles, all of which are equal, and which define the other angles. As there is no Father if there's no Son, there's no Son if there's no Father, and the love between the two is Holy Spirit. And so we have to reflect and we have to believe in this mystery. We notice that the heretics generally deny mysteries of the faith, as a heretic by nature is not humble. He does not like mysteries which humble his intellect. Hence Arius, hence Muhammad. They take truths of the Christian faith, but denying, first and foremost, this mystery of the Most Holy Trinity. And such people are amongst us today. Right? Besides the Mahometans, there are also, of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny the Most Holy Trinity. And we do well to always have in mind these passages like we hear today, right? Our Lord says, this is a basic Trinitarian reference, that go therefore unto all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Notice that if it were not to state this truth of the Most Holy Trinity, it would be grammatically incorrect, no? To say in the name of three persons, okay? But it refers to the name as one, referring to his essence or his substance, his nature. And so there's one God, yet three persons who are all equally God. If you want a review of Trinitarian belief, the dogma of our faith, which it's necessary to believe so as to be saved, please read the Athanasian Creed, okay? where it speaks of how the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God, or they're not three gods, but one. Okay? So that gives you a nice summary of Trinitarian truths. And but we will never comprehend this mystery, okay, until we see it face to face in heaven. St. Augustine, as brilliant as he was, one day thinking of how to explain this mystery of the Most Holy Trinity, as he was walking along the shore, saw a young boy running from the ocean with a seashell and pouring water from the ocean into a small hole he had dug on the beach. And St. Augustine asked him what he was doing. He said that he was trying to put the water of the ocean in the hole that he had dug. He said, that's impossible. And he replied that he would achieve that before St. Augustine had achieved understanding or comprehension of this mystery of the Most Holy Trinity. It was an angel in disguise. And so it's a mystery. We bow before it. Okay? We adore this mystery. We accept it with that full assent of our intellect. Because God said it, therefore it is true. And we also, and when we ask ourselves now, that's the little reflection on the dogma as such. Now, what does this have to do for me? Or what is this mystery for me? How do I put it into practice in my life? And the first point, which takes us by surprise, it says it's not a mystery for you. Okay? Everything we've contemplated from Advent, through the Passion, through Lent, through the Resurrection and Eastertide, the Ascension, the Pentecost, all of that follows in our creed, qui propter nos homines, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven. Okay? It was for us. But this mystery is not immediately for us. Okay? Because it's God, it reminds us that God is eternal. That God was infinitely happy and will always remain so without creation. That he created us not out of necessity, not because he was lonely, but because he wanted to simply express his infinite goodness and joy. And so we have to recall then this truth, that God does not exist for us, but we exist for the glory of God, okay? And this is the true Christian spirit that our Lord taught us, okay? That for this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, okay? He came that our joy might be filled, but paradoxically it's only filled when we seek truth above ourselves. Okay, it's again the paradox of our existence, that he who seeks to save his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for Christ's sake will find it. You're not made for yourself. Okay, and we'll go even more deeply into this mystery. We are made in the image and likeness of God. And in God, in his own inner Trinitarian life, each person is defined by the other persons. Okay, so it's ad, each person is ad alterum. And what does that mean? It's from where we get the word altruism, right? To live for others, for the other, okay? And so in God, there's an infinite and essential altruism. And that even in God, each person lives, so to speak, for the other person or is defined by them, okay? And so too in our life, we will only find our happiness living for the glory of God, okay? And it's important because this teaches us the order of charity, right? Different from humanitarianism or philanthropy, that we love God above all things, and we love our neighbor and even ourselves for the sake of God. Okay? Only God is good. Only he is he who is. Everything else is just a creature that depends on God to even exist and move and have our being. But God is the only one who is good. Okay? So the motive of all of our love, in the end, should end in God. And we have to be careful to avoid the error of our times. When we talk about this bloody persecution of the last 300 years, this Masonic persecution to destroy a Christian society, to establish a new world order, in place of the order where Christ is king, they want that order where man is above God. And in this context, too, we have the heresies of rationalism, of modernism, all expressing the same essence of subordinating God to man. Okay, and let us not adopt their false principles, as is common in this day and age. We hear of a sort of Christian humanism, or what Romano Amerio, in his famous work Iota Unum, which I recommend to all of you, a study of the crisis, a very complete study of all the aspects of the crisis in the church and in society, and he points out this secondary Christianity. You know, sometimes in the public forum, we can remind the world, if they love the world, you know, they should defend the church, because the church creates order. The church gives us a motive to obey even our civil authorities, for the fear of God, for conscience sake, as St. Paul says, okay? To love our neighbor, to do good works. But nevertheless, we're not trying to sell our faith as simply something useful to society. You know, that's the communist plan as well, that okay, can be a useful tool to propagate socialism, to give money to the poor or something. So let us not be confused about and adopt this spirit of secondary Christianity, where religion and God exist essentially so as to just help the world, right? God is not for the sake of the world. The world is for the sake of the glory of God. This is a true order of charity. And like I said, this is the true Christian spirit. We consider the early Christians, Saint Cecilia, for example, third century maiden, who consecrates her virginity to God, who would rather die, lose her family, all of her fortunes, rather than deny Christ and the Catholic faith. What was she thinking about? What animated her mind and heart in the last moments of her life? Let's take into account, they tried to kill her with a sword to decapitate her, but it only cut half her neck. So she lay there for a time dying. And we discovered her body centuries later, incorrupt, and in the same position as in which she had died. So what would she be doing with the last moments of her life? Maybe taking the last selfie, fixing her hair, use a little blood maybe for lipstick, or no. We found her with her hands in this posture of 3-1. What most preoccupied her in that moment was giving testimony to the truth about God, who he is, okay? In a mystery which is not relevant in a practical sense to man, okay? And we hear this same spirit where they talk about all these old debates, these Byzantinisms of, you know, one person, three persons, two natures, you know, who really cares? Practically, that doesn't affect me as man, okay? The early Christian spirit is to die and to fight with all your strength for the truth about God, because it concerns his glory. For this have I come, for this was I born, to bear witness to the truth. Okay? God is more important than man. We're here just to give him glory. That's the only reason of our life. That's why Saint Teresa of Jesus, of Avila, she would say that she would give her life for the smallest ceremony of the church, which professes that truth. And that's where we see the liturgy, which orients us in that direction. Right? More important than this homily of me instructing you, of you receiving something, is when we all turn together towards the Lord, okay? And the climax of the Mass will not be the homily or even sacred music, but rather silence. And we hear Sanctus, 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 the thrice holy God, and we fall on our knees in silence, and we adore him. That's what teaches us the most. And that's the paradox, that which in the end seems is not for us, is the best thing for us. Because the mystery of our life is to deny oneself, to forget oneself, and to be concerned about the glory of God. And only then will we find ourselves. We have to do it for that intention. I remember just an anecdote from a philosopher who recounted a story of someone who listened to this beautiful piece of music. And it caused a certain ecstasy in his soul, as beauty as one of the transcendentals, convertible with good and goodness and truth, and he was taken out of himself as he adored beauty. It was such a wonderful experience that when he got a few days later, he tried to repeat it. But this time, thinking of how neat he felt inside when he listened to that music, okay? And he never had that experience again, because he was trying to subordinate the music simply to his own pleasure. Okay? So we have to forget ourselves, and it's the liturgy that orients us in that. Okay? We turn towards the Lord. We face him. To the mundane observer who would come in, what are you guys doing? Why are you wasting time? You're wasting money. You're wasting... Just to be on your knees in silence, it doesn't make sense. Okay? But it makes sense to us, because above any technical or practical end of man is the glory of God. It's the only thing that remains. That's what we contemplate today. Okay? It's not all about us. The purpose of our life is not getting something done, but giving God glory. Okay? And so that's what we contemplate. That's why we begin the Holy Mass in the name of the Most Holy Trinity, signing ourselves, and we end it likewise. Right? The Placiat Sancta Trinitas. May this be pleasing to thee, O Most Holy Trinity, the sacrifice which we offer, and in which we ourselves are offered. Okay? So to think about that, the whole mystery of Paschaltide, the resurrection, the ascension, the coming of the Holy Ghost, is that now we are partakers of the same divine nature. Christ dwells within you. That's why he can say, I don't say that I will pray for you, for the Father himself loves you, because he sees his Son in you. In what spirit do you pray? You've received his Holy Spirit. The third person of the Most Holy Trinity, the Holy Ghost, is within you, uttering your prayer before God the Father. So the mystery of our life, in the end, is to be incorporated, is to be taken within the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity. It's this eternal love between the Father and the Son in the Holy Ghost. You're in the middle of that. That's the mystery of our sacred liturgy. That's the mystery of our life. So that we can participate that, we end with the Placiat, and then, of course, then the last gospel, that's what we contemplate. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? Distinct person, but equally God. And we end saying that we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And let us then pray the liturgy. Let us live this mystery of the Most Holy Trinity so that we might, as we say, as St. Paul tells us today, that for of him and by him and in him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.